Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you all here, and for those watching around the world, welcome. For our preparations this morning, we'll be reading from the book of Hebrews. And so let us hear now God's word as we pause and meditate and set aside all the busyness of the week and all the crowding thoughts and concentrate on God and his word. And the passage today is from Hebrews chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's take a moment of preparation as we boldly come to the throne of grace this morning. Let's take a moment of silent meditation and preparation. Amen. Please rise now as we hear the call of our Heavenly Father to come and to worship in his presence. And the call this morning comes from Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Pause and meditate. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us respond by singing the doxology that's found in the bulletin. Take your Trinity hymnal and turn with me to hymn number 3. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, the light of your countenance. And you've also called us from earth into heaven, that we have the privilege not only of being seated in heavenly places in Christ, we thank you that you have called us to yourself even now, that we ascend in the Spirit even now into your holy presence with the angels and the just men made perfect. So we've gathered with your people from around the world in heaven itself. And so we pray that you would speak to us from heaven and that you would hear our prayers, our responses, our confession of sin, confession of faith, our fellowship with one another, our admonitions and encouragements of one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Enable us, O Lord, to honor you today. For this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in you and in it. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we have, again, an opportunity to come before the Lord to examine ourselves. And we'll use Psalm 34 as that tool to search our hearts. So Psalm 34, it's in the bulletin, verses 11 through 19. Let's read responsibly. I'll read the light type. If the congregation will read the dark type. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles.
The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, our Heavenly Father, that you desire to teach us. And you call us to listen. You show us the necessity of having a proper regard, proper respect, a fear of you. And we are reminded that first and foremost that you are holy, just and good. You are the sovereign Lord, and we are your servants, your creatures. And you've created us with your purposes in mind. And you direct us according to your will. And you've revealed that will in our hearts and through your word. You've simplified the commandments, the requirements that you place upon us, down to simply loving you with everything. It's not a simple request, it's all-encompassing life command. And also the call to love those created in your own image, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you describe the necessity of righteousness, to be in a right standing with you. And we understand that sin places us in a wrong standing, in a separation standing, for sin separates us from you. And so we do want to come and not ignore those things. We want to be right with you. And so we do understand the requirement of confessing our sins, to examine ourselves in your holy presence. You do search our hearts and you examine our ways. Please do so. And bring to remembrance the things that we need to turn away from, to repent, Grant us, we pray, true repentance, a heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it and turn from it always more and more, and a heartfelt joy in you through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to your holy word, to your law, in all good works. We do come to you, Father, and acknowledge our sin. And we look to our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice once for all, our great high priest who has offered that sacrifice on our behalf. Also, we look to his righteousness, for only his righteousness is acceptable before you. And we trust in Christ alone, his person, his works, his passion, his passive and active obedience in our place. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying the work of Christ to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for forgiving our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, reconciling, restoring us to you. We pray that you now enable us by faith to lift our voices in thanksgiving and praise, that in Christ alone is our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This you will find in the bulletin, there's a sheet there with the hymn, In Christ Alone. Let us go ahead and stand and sing. Seated. we also have an opportunity to make a public profession of our faith before God and man. And this morning, that public profession will come from the Apostles' Creed. So if you have this complete gospel there in the pew in front of you, and turn with me to page number 11. Let us read responsibly. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And then if you will turn with me to Lord's Day number 22, which is on page 29 in the same little booklet. We're working our way through explanation on what we just confessed. And so it's questions numbers 37 and 38 this morning, Lord's Day number 22. I'll read the question if you will please read the answer. What comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body?
That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ as head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ.
What comfort do you receive from the article life everlasting?
That inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever.
Amen. Amen. Sometimes I think as we are reciting the Apostles' Creed, we get to this last part of it and we just kind of fly through it. Do we really stop and think about what the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resurrection as well? How powerful, how amazing it is. Do we ever stop and receive that comfort knowing that we will rise again and be like Jesus. Made like unto, as it says, made like unto his the glorious body of Christ. We are not simply souls. We are soul and body. Remember that in the garden, when God created Adam, what did it say? He took from the dust and he formed and fashioned a body, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Soul and body, we are both. Okay. Death is foreign. Death became to this world because of sin. Separation, which death is, separation, is not normal. And yet it is what we face. Every man, woman, child, every man and woman, every one of us face death. Separation of the body from the soul, temporarily, according to Scripture, until Jesus returns. And then we will be resurrected, one and all, to eternal bliss, as it says, or to eternal judgment and destruction from the presence of the Lord, according to our text this morning. So what is that comfort that we have when we stop and we think about the promise that we will rise again. The first thing is, number one, Catechism says, when we die, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're resting in Christ alone for salvation, when you die, you're with the Lord. Paul says, it's actually better. He says, if I had to choose right now between staying here and going home, I want to go home. To die is to be with Christ, which is far better, he says. But, he says, but it's needful for you at this point in time for me to stay. I have ministries. I have. I'm still being used to help you. And so I'll stay. And I rejoice in that. But that kind of attitude, the understanding that death is only, if you will, a porthole to something better. That's contrary to the world, isn't it? Who fear death, who have wrong ideas about death as well. I will be immediately with Christ, my head, and furthermore, that my body will be raised, reunited with my soul, and I'll be made like Jesus. I will be whole. Notice question, the last statement. It doesn't say eternal life. It says life everlasting. I don't know if you've thought about that. I've been thinking about that lately. Is that idea, I believe in life. Okay. That God created life, and that life goes on. Okay. The Bible does not teach the cessation of the soul or the cessation of the individual. Contra Jehovah's Witnesses and other heretics that say so. Life is eternal. But there is an eternal life that is a horror, and an eternal life that is complete blessedness. In the commentary on this catechism question, Ursinus, which was one of those that wrote this, when he speaks, actually the translation is differently. It actually says, I shall inherit perfect salvation or complete salvation. Another way of saying that would be glorification. We look forward to that day, don't we? We were my son and I were sitting last night and talking about what Scripture says about eye is not seen nor ear is heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the thing which God has prepared for them that love him. And we were trying to say, well, wonder what that is like, even though we know that eye has not seen it or ear has heard it. But we were talking about things like, what it would be like to be in a world where there's no sin, no death, no sorrow, no tears, no sadness. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Where we have purpose and we live that purpose perfectly. To be perfect. I don't know, again, have you ever thought of yourself as perfect? If you think you're perfect, come talk to me, because you're not. Only Jesus is perfect. But there will be a day when you will be perfected. We look forward to that. Notice it says, for as much as I feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life, or I like it this way, I shall after this assignment, this life assignment here on earth, I will possess complete blessedness, which we cannot even begin to comprehend at this time. Living to praise God. One of the things that we were talking about last night, we were talking about the things that we do here on earth are our equipment, our resources that we will be able to use to praise God forever. Scripture says that the elders took their crowns and cast them before the Lord. Paul talks about receiving crowns. What would be the purpose of those crowns in heaven? According to my understanding, it's to glorify God. It's to take the things that God has given me even the abilities to work with my hands in eternity will be used. The things that you learn while you're in this life will be used by God in eternity for His glory. Isn't that wonderful to stop and to think? Especially as we read the news and we see the craziness that's happening in the world, that we can stop and say, okay, that is true, we're seeing that, whatever the purpose is of God for that, but even beyond, we look forward to that eternal life, or life everlasting. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and prepare ourselves to hear God's Word read and preached this morning. And we sang from Psalm 117 earlier, and now we have a opportunity to sing hymn number 446, which is from Psalm 1. Let's stand and sing.
This morning is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 to 12. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So far the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing as we consider. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for preserving this portion of your holy word down through the ages. We thank you for guiding the Holy Spirit, for you guiding Paul, Silas, and Timothy to write these words, words of life. Words that are profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So we pray, O Lord, that you would open our ears and set our minds on the things that are written herein. We know that there are so many ways that we can be distracted in the middle of the sermon, in the middle of our time together. Help us, Lord, to lay like a laser light, focus on what you are saying to us by your Spirit from heaven through your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in many of the songs that we sing, if you were to summarize the message, they would be in one word, the title of this church. Grace. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. Christianity is distinguished from all the other world religions in that way. It is grace. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. There are many passages that speak of the grace of God. One that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the definition there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his poema, we are his masterwork, we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so grace defines who we are. By grace you are saved, Paul says. By grace you are sanctified. By grace you are glorified. From beginning to end, from eternity, grace, grace, marvelous grace. So how do we access that gift of God's grace? Well, Paul teaches us this morning in our text by precept and also by example. And so if you want the summary of the sermon, it is basically prayer and faith. Okay? So if kids, if you were asked by your parents, What did Pastor speak about today? Okay, if you get that assignment on the way home or whatever, you can say, well, Pastor spoke about the importance of prayer and the importance of faith in the Bible, in the Word of God, okay? So that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy is exhorting us to concentrate on. How precious, what a blessing it is to be able to talk to God and for God to hear and respond and so on, to have that communion with God. It was purchased with a great price. And also, why? What's the purpose of prayer? Why is it that we have communion with God? And they actually answer it two ways. We'll be looking at that. And those are the points in the sermon. My main point, summarized in another way, is God's grace is not earned or deserved, and yet it is His pleasure that we should ask for it from God. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What God has promised, He will fulfill if we ask in faith. Interesting thought. God promises grace, but He also says you need to ask for it. Why? Why doesn't He just give it to us? Why do we have to ask? Because it's a development of our faith. It's like lifting weights. God wants us to grow, and so He causes us to learn to exercise our faith by asking. So our text today is a second letter from these servants of God, a letter of care and concern for a mission work. We said last week, this is kingdom communications, if you will. Furthermore, there are some miscommunications or misunderstandings on the part of the believers there in Thessalonica. And so this is also written to clear up some of that misunderstanding and to deal with some ongoing issues and problems in the church as well. The purpose of this letter is to encourage the suffering saints. Our text, as we read and looked at last week, ended in verse 10. If you notice in verses 6 through 10, there is these frightening words about the righteous judgment of God, the tribulation that will come when our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Those are frightening words. What is the word everlasting destruction? We're not playing games here. This isn't your opinion, my opinion. This is reality. Life and death. Eternal life, eternal death, and destruction from the presence of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe now, because the opposite, otherwise you will perish. And so we see in our text today, notice verse 11, therefore, because of these things, the judgment is coming. Therefore, we also pray always for you. Notice what he says there, though. We pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We'll look at that in a moment. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul's prayer is based on God's good pleasure of His goodness. Interesting thought. It is God's good pleasure to bless you, to grant you grace. It pleases Him. Sometimes I stop and I think, and I have this conversation with the Lord. I say, Lord, why are you gracious to me? And the answer is, because it delights me to do so. Interesting thought. That it delights the Lord to be gracious unto us. It glorifies Him. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, with the purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased him to choose and predestinate children, his children, adopted children by Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved in Christ. And he goes on to say, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to what? His good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It pleased God to send Jesus to die on the cross, to redeem us, to remove our sins, to grant unto us the riches of grace. It was his pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both are in heaven and in earth, in him. He purposed to gather together those created in Christ Jesus, redeemed and called. Paul's prayer is based on the goodness of God, on the good pleasure of God, and the work of God. Where does he get this from? From the Word of God. Notice that Paul's prayer has to do with calling. Again, verse 11. Praying always for you that our God would count you worthy of the calling. God calls, and there's a purpose for that call. And Paul says, I want that purpose to be accomplished for you. Now, I hope and pray that you pray that kind of prayer for yourself. Lord, I want to be what you've created me to be. I want to hear you say on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. But Paul says not only does he pray for himself, but he prays for you and I, that God would do that. That we would fulfill the calling, the kingdom, and the glory that is promised throughout Scripture. Yes, it's to glorify God, but it also includes you and I. The prayer is to fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness according to the promise of God. And that promise is then based, the basis upon which we pray. That work of faith with power, which is again based upon the Word of God. Again, our faith is not in our faith, right? It's not a blind leap of faith. That's not faith. What does the Catechism say? What is true saving faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. So faith has a basis, and that is the word of God. But not only that, but a hearty trust, a trust from the heart, which the Holy Spirit works in me by what? By the gospel. By the Word of God. We just read earlier in Hebrews that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Who's the one that wields that sword? It's the Spirit. I like to refer to it more like a scalpel. Because it reads, if you read on, it says it goes in there and it separates joint and marrow. The Holy Spirit does spiritual heart surgery on us. He replaces that heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, and then he also does heart surgery on it, doesn't he? It is the Word of God that is the basis of our faith. It is the Word of God that is the tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is, it is also that faith, is our faith, that we exercise when we pray. Again, prayer, as I've said before, prayer is faith in action. If you didn't truly believe that God exists, why pray? Prayer is not talking to yourself, hopefully. I have a tendency to talk to myself. I don't know about you. Anybody here not talk to themselves? No? Okay, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you answer yourself? How many of you argue with yourself? What about prayer? Prayer is not talking to yourself. It's talking to God. It's communing with Him. You have to believe that He is listening, that He's there and He's listening, right? Otherwise, it is talking to yourself if He isn't there. You have to believe He's there and that He desires to hear you speak. Where do you know that to be true? Where do you know that when you pray, God wants to hear that? And the answer is because God commands you to ask. Okay? So if God says ask, and then you ask, aren't you doing what He said? Isn't He listening? And the answer is yes, through Jesus Christ. Again, our high priest, who takes our prayers and makes them perfect in the presence of God. So Paul goes on to say, or Paul and Silas and Timothy go on to say that there's two purposes, that when they prayed for two things. Number one, and that's our second point, that He would complete what He started. God has begun in you who believe in Christ, who trust in Him alone for salvation. He's begun something, and what is He going to do? According to the Bible, if He's begun a good work, is He going to give up? Does God give up? Does God quit? Does God fail? If He's begun a good work in you, He says, He will complete it. What is that good work, according to our text? To be counted worthy of the calling. Counted worthy. Declared forgiven by God and righteous in Jesus Christ. Again. What is it that you and I contribute to our salvation? And the answer is sin. Right? It's our sin that needed to be atoned for. It's our rebellion that caused the suffering and death of Christ. Counted worthy, declared forgiven by God, being reconciled by the offended party. Remember, sin is a sin against God. Even when we sin against one another, it's still a sin against God. He is the offended party. And it is He who declares us forgiven. through Jesus Christ. Declared worthy. And even more so, declared righteous in Jesus Christ. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 5, chapter 3. It's actually 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, and 8, but in chapter 3, verse 25, he says, what? Almost back up to 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the wrath-removing sacrifice, the propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. By faith we are righteous before God. That righteousness is Christ's righteousness. We are accounted worthy in Christ. He has removed what separates us, and He has provided what unites us. So that when God looks at the believer, He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. You have been called, and that calling is a calling in Christ that must be fulfilled. What is that calling? What is it they're praying for? They're praying for that walk. We are called to walk. Conduct our lives in a manner that reflects on who we are in Christ, right? Paul will, and that's one of Paul's favorite statements, is walk, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. We're called to walk. To conduct our lives in a way that is consistent with who we are. Who are you? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your identity? If it is, then you're a saint, according to Scripture. You're a holy one. You're one that's set aside for God's use only. You are called to walk as a saint. As a holy one. As a children, or Paul says in later on, walk as children of light. So this prayer is a prayer, O Lord, grant unto these children of yours that they may walk worthy of the calling, the purpose that you have for them. We are recipients of God's goodness beyond measure, that is His grace, His mercy, His peace, the Holy Spirit, and I can go on and on and on. We receive these things, and part of that is a calling to do something with them, and that is to glorify God by walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. Again, God created man to be a servant. All mankind are servants of God. What kind of servants are they? Apart from Christ, they're rebels. They're rebellious servants. Well, we're called to be obedient servants, walking in the fear of the Lord. How do we do that? By believing in God's word, by praying God's word back to Himself, based on God's promises, and by living in the light of those promises. And that's what Paul is praying for. That's what Silas and Timothy are praying for. We pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that, and here's our third point, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. The ultimate purpose of grace is not necessarily for your good, but for God's glory. Salvation is for the glory of God, and you and I just happen to be beneficiaries. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about that. Jesus came to die in order to obey the Father and glorify God. In the process, he saves all of his chosen, all of his people. We are the beneficiaries. But the purpose of salvation is the glory of God. As they write, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, that it may be exalted, that it may be revealed, that it may be confessed, that it may be loved. That's why you're saved. It's for him. Like John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease, right? Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to glorify you and him in my salvation. And how is the Lord Jesus Christ glorified? It says, in you. Christ's person and work is revealed. And so here's a question. How often do you pray, Lord, let them see Jesus in me today? Do you pray that prayer ever? Do you pray that prayer often? At any point during the day? Do you pray like John the Baptist, that you may increase, Lord, and I may decrease? Let them see Jesus. As I work with my kids, as I patiently endure my parents, as I interact and respond to one another, to my brothers and sisters, to conflicts at work, or whatever it is that we're facing. Do you pray, Lord, I want them to see Jesus in me? When I get up and I preach, one of the prayers that I pray many times is, Lord, make me invisible. I want them to see you. And after I preach, I usually sit, many times I've sat down and say, Lord, please forgive me for getting in the way. They saw too much of me and less of you. Please forgive me and make me invisible. Make me small, very small. Make you big, very big. How often do you pray this? How often do you think about it? How often do you think about why you're here? I mean, I know we're really busy and we got so many things going on. Do we ever stop and think, well, why am I here? And the answer is Jesus. Because of grace, I'm saved. And I'm here to glorify Jesus. That he be exalted. That he be revealed. That he be confessed. That he be loved. The amazing thing is, he is glorified in us. He even is glorified when we fail. Because in the process of failing, we hit the ground, we humble ourselves, we see that we can't do it, right? I'm a mess apart from Jesus. I mess up everything apart from Jesus, right? I need Jesus in everything. He is glorified in us. He is our glory and the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. In Christ at his coming. And so the prayer of Paul, Silas, and Timothy is our prayer for you as well. that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all his good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power, that you may glorify the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to close, though, with again talking about that righteousness before God. And that, I think, is summarized in question 60. I'll close with that. How are you righteous before God? What would you say to that question? Without knowing the catechism, for those of you that memorized it, you already know the answer, right? How are you righteous before God? How is it that you can stand before God in the great judgment and God were to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, when you know in yourself how much you fail? How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. That is, although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, have never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil. That's not righteousness, is it? That's unrighteousness, right? Yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins, and had myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart. What a fantastic response. That's one of the reasons why, guys, catechism question number 60, right? Did we say that's one that you have to know? Memorize that one, because it's so much precious gift. The idea, the understanding of how great my sin and misery is, and yet by grace, by mere grace, he grants and imputes to me, notice that, the perfect satisfaction. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The perfect righteousness of Christ and holiness of Christ is mine. And I'm treated by God as if I had never sinned. And it fulfilled everything that God requires of us. As Machen said on his, as he was dying, I thank God for the act of obedience of Christ. He's fulfilled everything that I cannot do. And my standing before God is in Christ. And I die in peace. The title of the sermon is, Do As You Have Said. It's another way of saying, he says, ask, and we say, do it, Lord. Take and do what you said through your word. Do what you have said. Pray back God's word to himself, to him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the work in the hearts of these servants of yours, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and their great compassion, desire for the growth of that mission work back then. And through that, we see your compassion and care for us in our mission work here, and throughout the church, throughout the ages. And we thank you, O Lord, for the prayers of the saints of the ages, praying for us. We thank you, O Lord, that there are so many people that we may never meet in this life who pray for us regularly. We pray that you would enable us to be also those who pray fervently for brothers and sisters that we will never meet in this life. We pray, O Lord, that you would fulfill your purpose for us. Reveal to us in your word. We embrace that by faith. We ask, we seek, we knock. in order that you would be revealed and glorified. Do that work in us, we pray, every day. Remind us how much we need you. And live through us. Glorify your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Let us respond to God's word by giving of his tithes and our offerings. Father in heaven, we do consecrate to you, we give unto you these tithes and offerings, the works of our hands. Again, we acknowledge that the earth belongs to you and the fullness thereof. We belong to you and we are your servants, and those things that are placed under our responsibility and stewardship are yours as well. We give back to you a portion to acknowledging that. And we pray, Lord, that you would use these resources, these funds, for the expansion of your kingdom, that your church would be built up and edified, and that the lost, both here in Dickinson and throughout the world, would come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. We pray, O Lord, that you would also hear our prayers as you say. You taught us to pray, saying, give us this day our daily bread. And so we do again acknowledge that we are in need of daily sustenance, daily provision. Also, you taught us to pray concerning our relationships, forgiving one another and seeking reconciliation and peacemaking. Also, the awareness that there's a war about us. We are in battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So these are requests. These are things that we desire, we ask of you. Oh Lord, we do pray for grace. We do pray for help in time of need. And we acknowledge that every moment of our existence we are in need of thee and of your grace. We do praise you and thank you, Lord, again, for every breath that we take is a gift from your hand, an evidence of grace and mercy. We do pray for the needs of the saints. In our bulletin, there are many physical needs that are recorded there, both those from members in the congregation. We think of our brother Wes Bryce. We think of Clayton and the Awney family as they wrestle with this latest testing of their faith with Clayton's eye. We pray, O Lord, for a restoration. We pray, O Lord, for comfort in this time. We lay before you those who are struggling with health as well as with other infirmities, spiritual, emotional, social, relational. Pray for healing. Pray for restoration. We lay before you also things that are before us. We think in particular of this opportunity to purchase this building, and as we prepare to meet as a congregation to discuss this opportunity, whether to pursue it or not. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom. Your word says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of you. And so we ask. We desire that skill in discerning your will in this matter. We pray, O Lord, for the consistory, and we thank you, O Lord, for their faithful service of you and of the body of Christ. Guide and direct them, not only with this building opportunity, but in their service. We thank you for them. We pray, O Lord, for not only ourselves, but also our brothers and sisters and churches around the country and around the world. As we hear of these riots that are happening all across the country, we think of our brethren in Minneapolis especially. We pray for protection of them. We pray for the bringing of peace. Lord, please grant peace to our land. Give wisdom to those in authority, the police and the governors and president and all armed forces now. We do pray. We ask for peace. Yes, we understand justice, and we do pray that justice would be meted out, but also, Lord, in judgment, please remember mercy. We come to you also hearing reports of persecution concerning the faith, not only far away, but even in this country. We thank you, Lord, for the turning back of many foolish decisions by governors to keep the church from gathering. And we pray that that would also, other foolishness would also be overturned, that your people would be able to freely meet and gather in the name of Jesus. We pray for our brethren throughout the world that are suffering for the gospel. We hear of reports of great boldness of believers that are gathering and speaking and working in Iran by the thousands. If that is true, we pray, O Lord, that you continue to strengthen them in boldness as they proclaim the truth, no matter what the cost. Grant unto us also that holy boldness. We lay before you these and many other concerns, cares that we are bearing. We pray, O Lord, that you would hear our prayers, answer them according to your will for your glory, for the good of your people. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. For our closing hymn this morning, if you will take your hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 492. I think pretty familiar hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's stand and sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow.
receive now God's blessing and benediction. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.